1 Kings. And glad everyone's here today. Appreciate all the visitors coming. Y'all please come back. We'll treat you so many different ways here today that you're bound to like some of them is what I've heard. And we appreciate you being here. You're welcome anytime. And if we can do anything for you, let us know. And again, appreciate all the normal folks being here today as well. And so the title of my sermon today, when I gave it to Brother Todd to put on the line there, is this. And Brother Roger was standing there, and he said he's heard of the words, but he don't know what these words mean. But the title of my sermon is this: what to do when you have the mully grubs. What to do when you have the mully grubs. And again, that's not a word that we use a lot, but I've heard it. And so I guess that's what I did when I heard the word mully grub before I looked it up to see what it actually meant. I've heard lots of people say, don't get the mully grubs and all that kind of stuff. So here's the definition for those of you that's heard the word, but you don't quite know what it means. It means to be despondent, ill-tempered in your mood. All right, so now it's getting down there to where we live, right? All right, despondent, ill-tempered, ill-tempered mood, sulking. Or some of you, you might know this one better, you have the blues. I don't know if you've seen the blues, but you've had the blues before. That's what the mully grubs are. What to do when you have the mully grubs? Everybody's going to get them. We can't live, like on fire for God 24/7. That's just not humanly possible. Now, we ought to try. Again, what we ought to do as our Christian life is kind of like a roller coaster. We'll have some spiritual highs, but then we'll have some spiritual lows. But what we ought to do is try to keep those lows from going so low next time. So I see this coming again. I'm gonna go through this again. So I'm gonna use the Word of God. I'm gonna use prayer. I'm gonna use my relationship with the Lord to keep me from going so far down. Because you are gonna get the mully grubs. Now, I would say in a definition that if your team didn't, your college football team didn't win the national championship last year, you probably have the mully grubs. Now I don't. All right, because mine won the national championship last year. And I could go, if 2 years ago, your team didn't win the national championship, I can't say that. Because mine did, all right? And so I don't have the mully grubs when it comes to college football right now. Now, next year, it could be a different story. The 3 or 4 years before that, Alabama was a thorn in my flesh. Amen? Because they kept us, roll tide, I knew that was coming, Brother Marvin. All right? Because they kept us from winning it. Okay, but we finally beat the big brother, and we got on top for 2 years in a row. I haven't had the mully grubs. Kentucky won last night. Auburn, did I beat Auburn last night? Don't know yet. Yeah, they whooped up on, who'd y'all play? Was it Auburn? Yeah, that's what I thought. They whooped up, so everybody's, you don't have a mully grub, because now if I said Louisville, how many games did they win this year? 3 or 4. You might know what the mully grubs are when it comes to that. Like, can we just win another game? Getting double digits. But anyway, everybody has those ups and downs in their sports teams, things like that. But we have them in our Christian life too. And so what I can say about your sports teams, what not to get the mully grubs, there's always next year. You can just start looking at your drafts and your picks and things like that and your recruits and so forth, and you can just start cheering for them again. But in the Christian life, the devil wants us to stay there. He wants to beat us down, get us all depressed, and in the mully grubs, and he wants us to stay there. He doesn't want us to be excited. But when you sing songs like Saved to the Uttermost, you can get excited. And that helps you get out of the mully grubs. So what we have to do is take the Bible, take songs, take advice, take things that we've heard, and help ourselves get out of the mully grubs. So we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll read a couple verses and get started. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be in church. Lord, obviously just being here helps us not be in have the mully grubs. Being around other Christians where two or three are gathered together, you're in the midst. And Lord, we're burden bearers for each other. We're prayer warriors for each other. That helps us. And Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to learn how to take advantage of what's the system that's in place to help us to not be in the mully grubs. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll read Philippians 4:6. Y'all are already in 1 Kings 19. That's where we'll be most of the time. So y'all can just stay there. I'll read these verses. Philippians 4:6 says this: be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplications with griping. Now, I know you're not looking at it, but you know that's not what it says. All right, I'll read it again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with complaining. Still not right. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So again, this is how to get out of it. We can't reverse psychology God. Okay, we actually have to be praying to Him with thanksgiving. Lord, thank You for, like Paul, thank You for this thorn in the flesh. He asked Him three times to take it away from Him. All right, but God says, I'm not going to take it away from you, but I'll give you grace to go through life. So Paul actually got to the point where he could thank God for that thorn in the flesh. What did it do? It helped him stay focused on God. It helped him to depend on God. He didn't arrive. He didn't apprehend. He didn't conquer the Christian life and become the great Apostle Paul without God's help. So it can be, like we saw in Sunday school, things, all things work together for good. All things aren't good, but all things work together for good. And so we can go to Him, be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So basically when we're praying and we have the mully grubs and we're trying to get out of them, we're trying to get undepressed, we're trying to quit sulking, we're trying to maybe not be in a bad mood. We're saying, Lord, I know Your ways are higher than my ways. I know Your mind is higher than my mind. I don't understand why this is coming into my life, but I want to thank You for it because I know You're smarter than me. You know I need it, and so I'm not being careful here. I'm thanksgiving. Let Your request be made known to God. So anyway, our request is something like this. Lord, help me to have the strength to go through it. Lord, help me to learn from it. Lord, help me to respond like a Christian should so I can be a testimony to others. This is what this verse is saying. Be careful for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. So be careful for nothing basically means be anxious for nothing. Take no thought for nothing. I'll read you a couple of verses here in Matthew. Matthew 6:25 says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet what your body and what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat and the body more than raiment? So in other words, take no thought. The devil wants you to think about stuff to the point that you get into the mully grubs. You know, I'm not a good Christian. I don't have enough money. I don't have any friends. And that's where the Satan wants you to stay, mully grub bound. But we can say, take no thought for that. God's going to take care of it. The Bible says that the righteous will not be begging bread. If I'm right with God, He's going to supply my need. Now, it may not be a T-bone every night. It may be, they don't have Crystal up here, do you? Is it White Castle? They just slide right down, right? Anyway, it may not be that all the time, but we're not supposed to worry about it. Take no thought in that. Matthew 6:34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Oh, tomorrow I got this exam, or tomorrow I got this interview, or tomorrow I got this coming up, or tomorrow. That's where the Satan wants you to be, all depressed. But take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thoughts for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So God's going to take care of tomorrow. Matthew 6:28. Why take thought for raiment? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow and toil, neither do they spin. God takes care of them. So again, when we're starting to think, the devil wants us to be negative thinkers and stay in the mully grubs. God wants us to be positive thinkers and say, He's allowing this for some reason, and I need to learn and go forward. And so we see here a great example in 1 Kings. Elijah was... or in the state of mully grubs. He had just, a couple days before, called down fire from heaven. He was so confident that God was going to do that, he was making fun of the other guys. You know, why don't you call Him louder? Your God's probably asleep. And then he's telling, put some more water on that. Oh, bring some more water. Our God's going to... And he licked it up. I mean, he was spiritually strong at this time, but then he heard Jezebel wanted to kill him. All right, so he can call fire down from heaven, but he's scared of a woman. All right, now, she was much to be scared of, I'm sure. So we see here he went from on fire for God and excited about the things of God and excited about being a Christian to poor old me. It's useless. Why should we even try? And so we're going to look at 1 Kings 19 here. We'll start in verse 4, the second part of it. You'll see right there in verse 4 that he basically requested to die. So the reason he had, and this is introduction here, the reason he had the mully grubs is because he had faulty thinking. We can do this. What's the use? You know, there's a Democrat in office. What's the use? I'm going to get fired. What's the use? I don't have any friends. What's the use? That's where the devil wants us to stay. Because if you're in the mully grubs all the time, who's going to want what you have? I want to be a Christian like you. I want some of what you have. That's where the devil wants us to be. So here's Elijah on fire for God, had conquered the false prophets. God had answered his prayers, licked up all the water. Man, he's on fire. And then he heard in verse 1 that Jezebel was after him. And so he went and got under a juniper tree in verse 4, and he requested to die. So this is what the mully grubs will do to you if you have faulty thinking. It'll get you to make asinine statements. I should just die. You know, if the people that had saw the fire come down and heard you say that, what would it do to them? All right, so we have to not think faulty. Number two, we're going to look at faulty comparisons. Look at the third part of verse 4. And he says this, "For I am not better than my fathers." He was comparing. And this is what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to compare. And faulty comparison is not going to do anything except put you in the mully grubs. Because you're always going to find somebody that's smarter than you. I remember in elementary finding that person that was faster than me. Oh, that ticked me off. All right. Oh, I was in mully grubs the rest of the day, especially if it was a girl. All right. And I remember this one girl named Andy. She could fly. I was in mully grubs. Faulty comparison. So if you compare, what's it going to do? It's going to discourage you. Or you can always find somebody that you're better than. I'm faithful to church. They're not. I read my Bible. They probably don't. And we get all built up in pride. So faulty comparison is not going to do you any good anywhere. So we see here Elijah, he said, I should just die. And then he starts comparing, for I'm not better than my fathers. Then we'll go over to verse 10, second part of verse 10. We see here not only faulty thinking and faulty comparison, he had faulty blaming. Faulty blaming in the second part of 10, it says here, "The children of Israel have forsaken the covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain the prophets with a sword." And so he's blaming or shifting the blame. And always trying to find somebody. Well, like Adam, it's the woman thou hast given me. He didn't eat the fruit and sin against God. It was the wife that made him do it. And so sometimes that's what we'll do. The devil made me do it. No, it was our own flesh. If we can conquer our flesh, and then we can conquer this world, then the devil might actually be tempting us. But usually our flesh keeps us in enough trouble. The devil don't have to bother us. And if we can kind of rein our flesh in, then the world gets us with all its commercialism and things like that, and we fail it. But if we can conquer those two things, and we actually start becoming the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then the devil might get in there. But we shift the blame. We faulty blame. This is what Elijah was doing. This is why I need to die, because I'm no better. And so-and-so, they forsook anyway. And the last thing we'll look at in 10, the last part of it, is faulty exaggeration. And he said the words here in 10C. "And I only am left." Faulty exaggeration. People do this. I tell my wife all the time, because she likes to use the word never. You never. Sometimes. sometimes I pick up my socks. Sometimes I'll put stuff up and things. Sometimes. Not never. All right. But she'll just jump to the never. Throw me way under the bus, right? So we see here he's faulty exaggeration. Well, I'm the only one left. Me, it's just me, so what's the use? And he's in the mully grubs. So the mully grubs caused him to think wrong, to compare wrong, to blame wrong, and to exaggerate wrong. So we see here that if you could see him that day, his face and his eyes would have been a dead giveaway. You can tell when somebody's depressed. You can tell when somebody's trying to fake it. A little half smile. They try to raise one eyebrow. All right, but you can tell they're in the mully grubs. It's a dead giveaway. We have a couple examples of that in the Bible. The Bible talks about Cain's countenance fell when God rejected him. When God said, "No, Cain, I'm not accepting that from your garden. I said a lamb." Cain's face wasn't like, "All right, yes, I disappointed God." No, it says his countenance fell. And he got mad. And we know what happened. He killed his brother. So obviously, mully grubs is not a place to be. because of what it'll lead to. And again, you know, psychologists should pay me this morning because I'm giving them the Word of God. Okay? You know, again, we see here that, you know, I'm going to show you from the Bible, not from me, but from the Bible, how to not get in mully grubs. Cain's countenance fell when he was rejected. Nehemiah 2:2 says this, and the king asked Nehemiah, "Why is thy countenance sad?" You know, if you save up money and you give your loved one, whether it be your wife or kids, a gift, and they open the gift and it's like, that's not what I was looking for. All right, my wife and I, you know, we always tried to, you know, mess with our kids when it came to Christmas and their birthday, and, you know, tell them that we don't have enough money. There's no way we can buy that. And, you know, they sold out of it, you know, and then all of a sudden they opened it on Christmas and we lied. It's okay to lie at Christmas and birthday, right? Is that, no, it's not. It's not. So anyway, those tears would come. But you can tell, we see here, God knew that Nehemiah was sad. Psalm 10:4 says this, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek God." So this right here is a storyteller. Now, some of us get pretty good at it, faking people out. I'm happy. All right. Well, I'm right with God. And we try to manipulate. But that countenance is there. And Mully Grubs makes this countenance, and you tell on yourselves. What's wrong? Nothing. I know something's wrong. What's wrong? All right. Well, and that's what happened here. Elijah was up under the juniper tree. I'm the only one. Everybody else is forsaken. I might as well just die. And God was like, "Elijah, what's wrong with you?" He could tell by his countenance. So be careful for nothing. Be not anxious for anything. Sometimes, you know, a lot of people live these verses out the opposite way. But God wants us to bring our anxieties, our worry, our burdens to Him and leave it there. I just gave away the way out of the mully grubs. Bring it to God, give it to Him, and leave it there. That's what we're supposed to do, our burdens, our worries, our anxious. And we'll see why we're supposed to do that. So we're going to look at seven places this morning in the main outline here. Seven places where the Bible tells us or commands us to commit or cast our anxieties, our worries, our burdens on God. So if you have a problem with slipping into the mully grubs, maybe you are a glass half empty person or, you know, pessimistic, things like this. These verses will help us not to be faking people out with our countenance. It'll actually be a godly countenance on our face because we just trust God with it. So commit basically means to set before, to deposit, to make overseer of. In other words, a lot of us are good at showing God our disappointments or showing God our burdens, but then we pick it right back up and take it with us again. But if we're making a deposit, if we're making God overseer of it, we're giving it to Him and we're leaving it. We're emptying it there. We're delivering it. We're trusting God. Or to cast basically means to throw upon, to put off of us. And we're going to look at seven places. And you can just write these verses down. We'll go through it real quickly. Number one, commit yourself unto God. 2 Timothy 1:12. Commit yourself unto God. It's not our responsibility to take care of ourselves. A child is not responsible for paying the light bill. That's daddy's problem or mom's problem. Right? They just go through there and it's obvious it's not their problem because they turn every one of them on in the house and they leave them there. You know, I'm the light police. I'm going through the house. They're like, "Oh, it's coming right back. Yeah, that was another dollar out of my wallet." Okay? So I'm the light police. It's my responsibility. So we're supposed to realize that as a Christian, it's not my responsibility to take care of myself. When God saved me, I become His son. Now, I'm not supposed to be, you know, stupid and go through life just crazy, but it's His responsibility to take care of me. And so that lifts my burden. I don't have to take care of it. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." You know, the devil tells me, you know, "You can't pastor, you can't preach, you can't live this Christian life." And he's right. I can't. But I'm persuaded that He is able. He's the one that called me. He's the one that told me to do it. So it's his responsibility. Now, I'm supposed to study to show myself approved. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to preach this the whole counsel of this Bible. There's some responsibilities I have, but God's going to help me with that. Why? Because I committed it to Him. God, I will preach, not in my own. I need You. Now, God, I will pastor, but not on my own. I need You. And nevertheless, I believe and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that. So that helps me not be in the mully grubs. If I look at it like, oh no, I got to preach 3 times a week. Oh no, I got to study. Oh no, I got to do this. Hey, pastor. Hey. Yeah, God's good. Okay, what would that be? All right, if I'm trusting in myself and persuaded that I can do it, I'm going to fail. But if I'm persuaded and believe and know that He's going to keep it, it's like money in the bank. I'm trusting that bank to take care of my money. It's like putting a gun in a safe. Right? The safe is keeping it safe. No gun has ever killed anybody. Some igmo with a gun has killed some people. Okay? But no gun, especially in a safe. You got it up here, you got the ammo down here, locked away, it's safe. So I have been committed to God, just like I commit that gun into that safe, or I commit that money to that bank. It's there, it's taken care of. So we commit ourselves unto God. Number two, commit your soul unto God. 1 Peter 4:19. Commit your soul unto God. Now, some people, the devil will mess with you if you're like this. You're nervous, Nellies. I had a bad thought. Am I lost again? And the devil will jump on that. You know, I got saved and, oh, I said a cuss word. I'm lost again. That's not how it works. Saved to the uttermost, He's going to keep you saved. So the mully grub people is like those doubters. And that the devil loves it. Okay? Again, it had nothing to do with you except you calling upon the name of the Lord and asking Him to save you. Everything else is taken care of. He's going to keep you saved. He'll save you first and He'll keep you saved. So don't worry about that. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God will keep you saved. Mully grub people are those people that are doubting their salvation and battling with that. And if you're doubting it, I'm not trying to tell you you are. Because the Bible says work after your own salvation with fear and trembling. So if you're doubting it, you need to get it settled. But once you get it settled, that's it. Commit it to Him. Say, okay, some people, I can't remember what I said. It's not the prayer. Hey, I believe that I got saved when I was 10 years old at Calvary Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia, when I did this right here. That was it. Okay, now I went down front and prayed a prayer and all that kind of stuff, got baptized and things like that. But I believe, according to the Bible, I got saved when I went that first step. Because I was saying, okay, I don't got it. I can't get myself saved. I need Him. Boom, that first step. Okay, that's what it is. But once I took that first step, He's got it under control. Don't get in the mully grubs like, I don't know. It's kind of like the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. I'll read it to you. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they were confident that, you know, He's going to deliver us from you. We might die in that furnace, but you'll have us no more. We'll be with Him. They knew they were saved. They knew that their soul was saved. And so we know, we read it the other day in a sermon I preached, John 10:28. No man can pluck us out of the hand of God. So commit your soul to Him. Commit yourself. Commit your soul. Number three, commit your spirit unto God. Commit your spirit unto God. In other words, I've seen people, they go to church and they try to act spiritual. Okay, don't let it be an act. Okay, just give your spirit to Him and let Him control you. You know, some people, they woohoo, they try to work it up. They try to this, they try to that, and they're trying to control their spirit. Again, it's not a workup thing. It's not something that we can control. But we're to commit our spirit unto them. Psalm 31:5 says this, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So I'm going to give him control of my spirit. I'm not going to control my spirit. We talked about this not too long ago. Proverbs 25, 28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So if we try to control it, we're going to be broken down. The enemy is going to be able to get us in the mully grubs. But if we give our spirit to God and let him control it, we will be fine. Number four, commit your way unto God. Commit yourself, commit your soul, commit your spirit. Number four, commit your way unto God. The way about you. Everybody's got a way. You have a, you know, we talked about it a little bit this morning about the mully grubs. You have favorite sports teams. You have, there's some people from up north, there's some people from down south. We have a way about us. Okay? There's, you know, different ways. Christians, there ought to be a way about you, and it ought not match up with the world. So, you know, we're trying to worry about our way. Just commit the way to you. Am I pleasing God? Am I pleasing God? He doesn't want you to be a nervous Nelly. Give your way to Him. Let it line up with the Scripture, but give your way to Him. Psalm 37:5. Psalm 37:5 says this, commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So, again, don't look at me and the way I live and try to compare how you should be. No, your way is your way. It's between you and God. Now, again, if you feel like that's what God wants you to do, look, act, praise God for it. Okay? But just commit your way to Him. Commit your ways, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. If we seek His will and commit our ways unto Him, we'll never go astray. We were talking about the will of God this morning in Sunday school. If we want to do that, if we'll just commit our ways to Him, we'll never go astray. Number five, commit your works unto God. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works unto God. Proverbs 16:3. It says this, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. As the pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church now, I have some thoughts about the future. Okay, but I'm not going to just say so focused on those that I don't take care of the things right here. But if I say, okay, today I'm going to read my Bible. Today I'm going to please God. Today I'm going to try to be a witness. Today I'm going to do this. Then those thoughts will be established. It'll take care of itself. But, you know, I'm sitting there, oh no, oh, we got it. No, God will take care of it. Right? We just do what we're supposed to do, and that future will take care of itself. Why? We commit our works unto the Lord. So when you go out to go soul winning, or you go out to invite people to church, commit those to the Lord. Not, I've got to do that. No, commit it to God. And your thoughts will be established. So if the workers, if their works are committed to the Lord, there will be no clashing in the working. And I'm going to explain this in just a second. I'm going to read it again. If the workers, all of us, collectively, have our works committed to the Lord, there will be no clashing. You know, we won't get in arguments. We won't get, well, I was supposed to, No. Commit your works to God. Well, my work's not as significant as, No. Commit your works to God. And your thoughts shall be established. Again, it's not a competition. We're not going to put it in the bulletin who read the most scriptures this week. We're not going to put it in the bulletin so-and-so prayed the most prayers. It's not a competition. Because if it's a competition, that's going to be our reward, our little name in the bulletin. But if it's for God and committed to God, He'll take care of all of it. Well, I do this and I do... Praise the Lord! We all have to do that. The Bible talks about, you know, the body of Christ. Your fingers do what they need to do. Your feet do what they need to do. Your mouth does what it needs to do. But the whole body is influenced by that and taken care of by that. So that's what we have to do. Commit our works to the Lord, and then there won't be any clashing. Well, so-and-so got to this. No. You do what you're supposed to do for God. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Number six, two more. Commit your burden unto God. Psalm 55:22. Commit your burden. So that thing that's got you in the mully grubs. We're even supposed to give that. We saw we're supposed to give our body, our soul, our spirit, our works, our ways, all those things to God. Here's something a little bit more difficult. Our burden. We all have them. During prayer time, we heard of some of them. Praise the Lord, we heard some praises too. But we heard some burdens. And again, if we think about that burden, we'll get like Elijah. We'll go get under our juniper tree. What's the use? I try. And this, no. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee, and He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He'll take care of it. And here's the key on this one. if we let the Lord be our burden bearer, we can be each other's burden bearer. And the Bible says that, be ye one another's burden bearers. But if you're trying to bear your burden, you haven't given it to God, you can't help anybody else. You know, it's kind of like in that last brick, you're down. Hey, but if you take your burdens and you cast them and commit them to the Lord and leave them there, then you can help people. And I've seen people like that. They're going through, I mean, rough stuff in their Christian life. But they're helping, they're praying for somebody, and they're saying, how in the world are you doing that? It's not that they're Mr. Atlas and they got theirs and they just give them to me. No. They took theirs to God. Say, God, you're going to have to take care of that because I got to go help Brother So-and-so. Or I got to go help Miss So-and-so. And they're able to do it because they did what the Bible said. They cast their burden on the Lord and they left it. And they're trusting Him. You know, it's bad news. I mean, the young lady that we know that passed away this week. I mean, all the way up until she passed away. Smile on her face. I love the Lord. I trust Him. I know what He's doing is the best. You know, we're like, what in the world? But she'd give it to God. And she was helping us. And of course, according to the Bible, she got what we were praying for. She got healed. All right. And she's with her Savior. But commit thy burden to the Lord. It says here, the Lord is our burden bearer. And if He is, we can be everybody else's burden bearer. Last one, number 7. Commit your care upon the Lord. Commit your care upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting how much? All your care. Not just a few, but all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So we're going to look in conclusion that Elijah didn't stay under the juniper tree. He didn't stay in the mully groves. Now he got there, but he didn't stay. I can promise you, or be honest with you, I've had the mully groves. I've been depressed. I've been despondent. I've been, you know, poor old pitiful me. But I didn't stay there. And where did I get it? I got it from the Word of God. So we see here, back in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 and 8, we see here that he rested in God. Verses 5 through 8 says this, and he lay and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, then an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because thy journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drank and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So we see here he rested in God. He got over there, poor old pitiful me, maybe even sucking his thumb. Oh no, Jezebel's going to get me. But he didn't stay there. He went to sleep, and the angel of the Lord came over and knocked him. Hey, eat. So we see here he rested in God. So when you are in the mully groves, listen. God's going to send you a message. God's going to send you some food. Rest in God. Number 2, he released to God. He released to God, verses 9 and 10. And it came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, what dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. So I have been. In other words, he released. He told him what his problems were. And it says here, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of the hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down the altars and slain the prophets and the swords, and I was left alone, and they seek my life, and he take it away. So now we see here he's talking to the Lord. He released. So tell God. There's nothing you can't tell him. Anything that you're going through, God, I don't understand. You can tell him that. God, I don't even agree. You can tell him that. You ought to follow that up with, now I know you're smarter than I am, and I know you got it all under control. I wouldn't have done it like this, but I'm not God. Nothing wrong with you releasing, telling him your problem. He wants you to. So he rested in God, then he released to God. Then verse 11, he revisited God. He remembered the fire coming down. He remembered where God was showing himself mighty. So that's what we have to do sometimes, revisit. If we're going through something in our life, remember maybe something that God delivered you from or God helped you through. revisit those. You know, you can't stay there, but you can revisit those. I like to revisit where I got saved. I revisited it a while ago when I told you. 10 years old, Calvary Baptist Church, Marietta, Georgia. When I did this, I was revisiting it. And I know God's got me, and He's got me under control. So revisit. Verse 11 says this, "And He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." So go back up there to that mountain. I want you to revisit this. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountain and break it into pieces and the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind and the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." So He revisited. So sometimes when we're in mulligubs, revisit something that God's brought you through and say, He's going to help me through this as well. Number four, and lastly, He was redirected for God. Redirected for God. So again, He had a little time of the mulligrubs. Before that, He had calling fire down from heaven. Had a little bit of mulligrubs, but now He's redirected. Got it that time. Verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And he went, and when thou comest, anoint Hezekiah the king over Syria." So go. So He was redirected by God. So if we cast all of our care upon Him, He will take care of us. And so I hope that helps you. If you ever slip into the mulligrubs, there are some Bible verses where we're supposed to commit those seven things. Give them to God and let Him take care of it. My wife uses this illustration sometimes about a plate spinner. I don't know if you've ever been to a circus and saw a plate spinner. And they got seven or eight plates going. And so he's running back and forth. That's the way our Christian life gets sometimes. You know, I got to be a good husband. I got to be a good preacher. I got to be a good... And we're all freaked out. Hey, that's not the Christian life. We don't have to keep those plates going. God's got it all under control. Cast your care on Him because He cares for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand together. Brother Derek and Miss Tiffany's going to come. We'll have an invitation. And first thing I want you to think about, are you saved? Are you doubting that? Let's get that taken care of today. Secondly, you say, I've been praying about joining the church. You can come join this morning. If you need to be baptized, just let us know. We can take care of that. If you'd like anything that you need, or if you'd just like to come, cast any of those seven things on the Lord this morning, you're welcome to do that. Brother Derek.